And we will be in Romans chapter 6 today. We're going to further discuss sin this morning, and I know that some of you are probably getting tired of it, and much to your dismay, find another word, chagrin, that's the word I was looking for. I probably added another week to talking about this. Beings we're in the neighborhood, I decided we better talk about Romans chapter 7 as well, because it is also very important to this subject. So anyway, as we talk about sin again, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been tempted to sin, to do what you shouldn't do, which is sin, and you wanted down inside of you somewhere, there was this desire to do it, right? You wanted to do it. You were looking for an excuse to do it. Okay? This is all hypothetical, of course. And you say to yourself, you know what? I think I'm going to go ahead and do it. Because it's what I want to do. But I know that as a Christian, if I sin, God will forgive me. Right? Now, I know you would never go here, but I've done this. I will admit it. I have. Most would maybe even you answer yes at some time, and there are maybe many times in our lives that we have justified doing the wrong thing, knowing that God will forgive us because He's promised us that He would. 1 John was written to believers. And in the first chapter in the 9th verse, John writes, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't want to look at it as a blank check, but we know that's true. God will forgive us. Our sins are forgiven through Christ, through the blood of Christ, through His atonement on the cross for our sins. We know that is true. So it will not be held against us. They're forgiven. So, but our passage today also, it does address this very topic, I think, anyway. And in the very first verse, it says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God is a God of mercy and grace, among other things, and that's what we're doing in our Bible studies that we've got going now. God, one of His qualities, one of the very essence of who He is, the fact that He is a God of grace. He wants to give to us what we do not deserve, and that is the forgiveness of sin and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His grace gives that to us, even when we sin. And so some were saying, evidently among them, or thinking, or it's coming across to the apostle some way, shall we continue in sin that this really good thing about God is seen more and more, that it's more and more evident in the world in which we live? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The more I sin, the more God's grace forgives my sin and covers my sin. Isn't this a good thing? And there's a certain twisted logic there that makes sense, in a way, but it is a little twisted. So, Some were saying this. Some were at least thinking this. It allows God to expose His grace to us. And His grace is a good thing. And if there's anything that I marvel in when it comes to God, it's His grace and mercy. Flipsoid, two sides of a coin are the very same thing. Mercy not giving us what we deserve, grace giving us what we don't deserve. We experience God's grace in a very real and a very positive way. Grace is good, right? So the more we sin, the more it abounds. And that's a good thing. But verse 2 goes on to say, and I like the King James at this point. It doesn't matter. They all say precisely the same thing, just in a little different way. King James says, God forbid. I like to put a big exclamation point, at least one, at the end of that. I think the apostle was very, very final in what he's saying there. It was very dramatic in what he says here. God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? The logic seemed all right, but it wasn't. How come? Well, we're going to take a little deeper look at the passage and God's rationale in view of this in dealing with sin within the life of the believer and how it kind of takes place. Again, maybe not a whole lot different than last week, I'm sorry. We just watched a video in Sunday school class and I thought to myself, there's a lot of repetition here. This could have got over sooner. We'd have had some time to discuss if there wouldn't been so much repetition. And I've been accused of repeating myself a lot and saying the same thing in different ways, but sometimes that's beneficial for us, I would hope, in a teaching and learning setting. Let's first look at the power that we now have, that we have over sin through Jesus Christ. Let's look at this in a couple of different ways. First of all, by the fact that we have died to sin in verse 2. May it never be, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? This is an important aspect of this whole topic. And let's quickly establish this because it says so, and then go on to see why it's true. One of the things we know about sin is the power that it has. You've tried to resist sin in your life, haven't you? You've put up a fight against it. I believe that is true. It may not be every time, but I know that you've tried. And I know that people through the ages have tried and tried to do what is right. And even as we will get into Romans chapter 7 next week, we find that it's a real challenge. And sometimes we don't do what is right. We do what is wrong. Apart from Jesus, in our lives, we have no power over sin because the power of sin is pretty dramatic. People sin because they're sinners, but through Christ, we have a new life in us that we talked about last week. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. And we have something new and living within us that relates to God, that worships God, that wants to adhere to God and do what is right. And there is this challenge, but sin is still powerful. It is a powerful thing in our lives. Even you can go back through all of history. You can go into future history and when it's prophesied what will happen. And you see that there is a tremendous power behind it. Apart from Jesus, apart from God, we sin and we cannot help it. We try. We even bring the law of God in to help us with it. I mean, God gave it to us, so we might as well use it. And the good thing about the law in dealing with sin is It defines what sin is. I don't have to guess if it's sin or not. Well, maybe sometimes you think I have to guess. I'm not sure if that's sin or not. But on the most part, sin is defined. Thou shalt not. We at least have the biggies, right? And we might branch off from there into a lot of different areas, but we have some major things. It's defined for us. And so, if we can see the enemy coming, and we know it's the enemy, you know, it's when they sneak in wolves' clothing. It's when the Trojan horse comes into our midst, and we don't know that it's full of the enemy. But the law tells us, here it is, here it's coming. I can prepare for it. I can pick up my sword and my shield and everything else. That's important. But alas, I sometimes fail. Sometimes the more I try, the harder I fall, right? But through faith in Jesus, salvation, we are told that where we once were enslaved to this sin, we're in that master-slave relationship, we being the slave, sin being the master, we did what the master told us to do. We were in conflict if we tried to not do it, and we were not able to. We had to obey it. So through faith in Jesus, we're told, even in this passage, that we have been delivered from that. End of verse 6, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, and that is through Jesus. We would no longer be a slave. Sin would no more be our master. It no longer has complete power over us because it is dead. I'm looking out at the corner of my eyes at you folks. Some of you I can look head on, but some of you I'm looking out of the corner of my eyes. Because I just said something really wrong. I wrote it down just the way I said it in my notes. And all of a sudden, it hit me like a lead balloon. You know, I got to be careful about some of the sayings that I use. There was a sportscaster. I'm off. One of the play-by-play announcers for one of the NBA teams used the term about a really great play of one of the great NBA players. I don't remember which one it was for sure, Westbrook or one of them. And he used the term cotton picker as an explanation of a great play and how it came together. He got suspended. I wouldn't have thought about that. I've used that term way back in my childhood. I had no idea of the implications of it. But there are implications, and in the day and age in which we live, I better be careful. If you guys turn me over to the ACLU, you're going to have to look for another pastor now. Okay. But I said something here. I said because it... sin is dead. That's not what this passage says. It says we are dead. It doesn't say sin. I went back and I looked. And maybe you can look harder than I can and find something. But I see nothing in here about the fact that sin is dead. It's not there. We are dead to sin. Sin did not die, I died. Verse 2, we died to sin. Verse 5, the old self crucified. Verse 11, consider yourselves dead to sin. This happens through our new identity in Jesus Christ. When Christ died on the cross, he died for our sins, and we died with him. And we're going to get into this just a little bit more here. But we died with him. And we arose to a new life in Jesus Christ, new creations of God. Old things passed away, new things coming to be true. And it is because of our now relationship with God that we are in Christ, that there's a part of us that was in subjection to sin that is now dead. And we no longer have to be under its thumb. We can say no to sin. Because that old part of us that was bound to sin through Christ is now dead. I used a word here that I think is really important for us to understand. And it's a very simple word. It's not even an old word. It's the term identity. We talk about identity all the time today. Identity theft. I was talking about it to some friends this morning. Maybe I should get LifeLock to protect my identity. Well, nobody wants my identity. But they might want something I have. I don't know. But identity is important in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Let me talk about it here in a couple ways. I don't think the term identity is in this passage, but there's two terms that intermingle throughout this passage that do talk about it. Number one is baptism. And the other one is crucified. Now, let's start with baptism. And verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now, I'm going to say something here that you may or may not know. There is no water in this baptism here. There's no pool. There's no Muscle Shell River or Jordan River. There's no baptistry. There's no water. This baptism that's being spoken of here, that is often spoken of in the New Testament, often does not contain water. It's a spiritual baptism. It's our baptism into Jesus Christ. You know how I talk about that we are in Christ and Christ is in us? We are in him. We are baptized into him. We are immersed into him. It's a spiritual thing. The physical baptism of the Muscle Shell River that if you want to get baptized, I would do for you, is symbolic of that. It shows us being with Christ, entering into his death and burial, and then coming back up to new life, being resurrected into new life in Jesus Christ. It's a symbolic thing, the water thing, I believe. But it is spiritually a very important aspect. My identity is now in Christ. And when I do classes on baptism before people get baptized, I express the fact of identity. We are identifying with Jesus Christ. We are identifying with being immersed in him. That's where our identity is, in Jesus Christ. That's why we have boldness to enter into the very presence of God, as I spoke about last week. Baptism means that we are identified with Christ, particularly with his death, burial, and resurrection. We are positioned in Christ. We are immersed in him, in Christ. We approach God in Christ, baptized into Christ, immersed into Christ. It is also true that we are crucified with Christ. Some of you could quote for me Galatians 2:20, right? I am crucified with Christ. Oh, I am crucified with Christ? I thought he was up there with these two other guys, these two thieves or three. How many were there? He was up there with these thieves, and he was crucified. I wasn't there. It would have been interesting to be there, but it would have been scary to be there too. But it says, I am crucified with Christ. When Christ died, there's a part of me that died with him upon that cross. As I placed my faith in him, that old self that was under the gun of the nature of sin was crucified with him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Doesn't mean that I literally died as Christ died, but a part of me died. Through faith in him, a part of me dies. And now I am alive. There's something new inside of me. The life I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and cares for me. So through the crucifixion, we identify with Christ. We are, when Christ was crucified, I was crucified. When Christ was buried, I was buried. When Christ rose from the dead, I rose from the dead, giving me the hope of eternal life in Christ, identifying in him. So sin is not the dead part here. This is the important thing. We've skipped over a lot of this, these 14 verses, and actually we're going to come back maybe particularly verse 14 to start next week. But we've skipped over a lot of this, but this is the gist that I want you to see and to understand. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that have died to sin live any longer therein? That part of us that was subject to the sin nature has been crucified with Christ on the cross. It's all free and clear now, right? Not quite. There's more to this story, and the fact that we are still bound within this flesh that has not been regenerated yet. The spirit has been, but the flesh is not. And sin still marks its power and still has a legitimate claim to our lives until that complete transformation does take place. But we are to understand that part that has that power is now dead. And so verse 11 of chapter 6 says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Think about this. You don't have to give in to the inclinations of sin that enter into your life. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign. With that term reign is the concept or the ideology of the master again. The master and the slave. Well, we're no longer slaves to sin. He is no longer the master. So, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey it and its lust. It's not going to leave you alone. It's not going to say, oh, I'm dead. Because it's not. It's not going to say, well, you've got this all figured out and you don't love me anymore and I'm going to stay away from you. No, it doesn't. But that old part of you that was in complete control of sin doesn't exist. When you now sin, you choose to do so because it's your choice. Although that gets a little bit more complicated in chapter 7 as well. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey it in its lust. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. I know that there is a sizable amount we kind of have passed over here. But in general, it comes to this. When you, by faith, believe in the person and the work of Jesus, you become uniquely identified with him. Your new identity is Jesus Christ. That's why we're called Christians. Well, that's one of the reasons. It may just happen and it became kind of a common traditional thing, but Christian, a little Christ. We're identifying with who we are. It's not like the young man who went to college came home at Thanksgiving break, and the pastor got him aside and said, "How's college going?" "Oh, great." "Well, you're not having any troubles with your faith, are you?" "Oh, no. So far, nobody knows that I'm a Christian." You know, no problem, right? And maybe that's sometimes what we, the way we approach life. But our identity is in Jesus. And that identity should be able to be seen in our lives. And this is a... Yeah, don't confuse. Okay, let's keep going forward. When you by faith believe in the person... I'm talking to myself some of the time. When you by faith believe in the person and the work of Jesus, you become uniquely identified with Him. So much so that all that you are, all that you will be, is in Christ Jesus. Anything that matters, truly matters, will be through Christ and your relationship with Him, being in Christ, being baptized into Him. When He died, you died. You may not realize that, but there's a part of you that died. When you come by faith to Jesus, a part of you dies. When He conquered sin and death, you conquered sin and death. Where sin was once not a choice, you now have power to walk away. I don't have to give in to you. There may be a part of me that wants to. And there may be a part of me that wants to and says, "Okay, well, I can do that, and I'll go and I'll confess my sin and God will forgive me." God forbid. That's not the way that God wants us to live the Christian life. Now, I know that some of you are thinking, well, he's talking about this is really easy. But I know it's not, because I struggle maybe more than you do sometimes. It's not unthinkable. If, and I could back that up in different ways, but I could tell you how rotten I really am, but I don't want to really do that. We struggle with this. And if God really and truly wants us to be His ambassadors here in this world, He wants us to be on track in doing it in the right way and not letting sin control us when it no longer has the ability to master us. He wants us to have the desire, and He gives us that desire through that new nature to do what He wants us to do. And we should commit ourselves to that end. We should not brush it off. We should live for Him in the here and now, because we now, even though sin has its power, we have greater power over sin. We'll talk about this some more next week and the conflict that exists within our lives between doing what we should and not doing what we shouldn't do. But for now, to just understand that God wants for you, through His power, with Him in you, to do what He wants you to do, to honor Him and to reflect to the world Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again, and we just pray that in this area of sin, yes, our sin is forgiven, and that's a great and wonderful thing, and we have some leeway here, maybe, but to be a follower of Jesus means that we follow You. It means that our identity is in You. The life that revolves around, it should revolve around You. And sometimes we kind of compartmentalize and say, "Well, yeah, that's one part of my life, but there's other parts." But no, you're everything in all of our lives. You saved us in every aspect of our lives from our sin. And You want to be powerful in our lives, and You want to give us the power to say no and to walk away when we should. Father, may You challenge our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.